Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And as you see on the screen, we've been in this series called Definition of Jesus. And it's through this series we've been walking through the Gospels, walking with Jesus to the cross. And we will notice, and we have noticed, that in each encounter that Jesus has on his way to the cross, there are things that he does, there are things that he says that define who he is, that give definition to who he is. And we've seen moments in which he is proclaimed that he is the Christ, and then he has to stop and he has to give definition to what that means to be the Christ, because you know Peter was very quick to give his own definition of what he thought it meant to be the Christ. Last week we were in a text in which Jesus had encountered this man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was coming to Jesus to figure what all this was about. And Nicodemus thought he had his own preconceived ideas. He had his own definition of what the kingdom of God was like and how you go about accessing this kingdom that Jesus was talking about. And Jesus there had to stop and say, no, this is what it's about. This is how you come to the Father. And so today we come to a text in which we're going to be reminded that once again, another group of people, they want to come and they want to see Jesus because they think that they have the definition of what Jesus is. And so in John chapter 12, turn with me there if you're able. John chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 20 through verse 30. 20 through verse 33, actually. If you're able, I would invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. If you're not able to, that's okay. But if you're able to, I think that would be most appropriate. Hear the word of the Lord. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in the world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Father, we are thankful for the reading of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Have you guys ever wanted to meet someone, maybe someone famous, and you had it in your mind that, okay, if I met this person, this is what this person would be like. You know, we see people on television, whether it's actors, news anchor personalities, all sorts of things. Politicians, you see them on TV, or athletes, you see them on TV and say, man, I think I'd like to meet that person. Have you ever done that? And then after you met them, you're thinking, huh, that wasn't at all what I was expecting. Anybody ever been there? And sometimes that's for the good. But unfortunately, sometimes it's more than not, it's for the bad, right? It's like, that's not at all what I was expecting. I remember I was working at the YMCA in Columbia many years ago now. Man, I'm getting old. and I was a sports director for the downtown branch, and we had over 1,200 that played soccer just in our branch, and had a lot of folks that played with us. The sitting governor at the time, his kids played with soccer with our program, and there was a couple news personalities that would play. And so I remember the first time that Ben Tanner, the weatherman, came to my office. And I had never seen him before in person, just always had seen him on TV. And saw his name on the list as one of the coaches. Oh, that's kind of cool. Yeah, you know, so he was coming by to pick up some supplies. And when you see these guys on TV, you know, everybody just kind of looks the same on television. You know, even the short personalities, if you can't see it, but they put them up on boxes. You know, they're usually standing on a box most of the time when they're given the news. And so I remember, you know, we're just there, and just from what I know about him, he just seems like a really, really nice guy. And he's a nice guy. But he walks in, and I do this. Oh, hey, how you doing? You know, I mean, he stands about 6'3", easy, 6'4". And just had never seen him in person and was like, you know, we talked. But just from a physical appearance, I was like, okay, that's not at all what I was expecting, you know, there. But we all have, we've had those situations that we've encountered in life. We wanted to meet someone and they're totally different. This hits home now because we live in a social media world. We live in a social media age where those of us who have a big online presence, a lot of times we'll meet people online before we ever meet them in person. I know that's true for me because I'm in a lot of Facebook groups for like NYI presidents all over the country and different pastors groups that you connect with people. And so you get to know them through their online presence. And then when you meet them in person, you say, that's not at all what I thought. He sounds like a jerk online, but he's really a nice guy in person. I've had that happen, okay? This group of Greek folks, they enter our story, and they say that they want to see Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, the text doesn't really get into whether or not they actually meet Jesus, but I can guarantee you that when they walked away from this meeting, from this encounter, the text doesn't talk about the actual encounter or their response to Jesus, but I can assure you that they walked away thinking, that's not what we were expecting. Because I would imagine they, like everyone else of that day, they saw Jesus as this great social and perhaps great political leader who was talking about this other kingdom. Here's this guy who's been talking about this kingdom of God. And so they just hear the word kingdom, and everyone's thinking, okay, let's get behind this guy. Maybe he's got a new kingdom besides Rome that we can be a part of. I would imagine it threw them for a loop. And so as you see here in verse 21, a key phrase here that I want us to pay attention to, they say, we would like to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus. And I would imagine that they're probably expecting the response of a good politician. Now, in the last few months, when I hear the words, I'd like to meet so-and-so, my ears perk up and I say, yes, I would be more than happy to meet with you and talk with you. And I think that's what the Greeks were expecting. They were expecting, hey, any good politician, if you walk up to his his folks, his people, and says, hey, I want to see so-and-so. I'm sure they were expecting a handshake and a, hey, brother, nice to meet you. How are you doing? Now, what district do you live in? Yeah, now, what street are you on? Okay, yeah, and I'm sure that they were expecting this type of political response. Because a public figure like Jesus, of course, should be eager to want to come and to shake our hand. But that's not the response that we get, is it? It's a totally different response. They were hoping that Jesus was going to talk about his platform. They were hoping that when they said, hey, we want to see Jesus, Jesus would say, hey, brother, let me tell you about what we're going to do. We're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and can you believe what the other side's trying to do? Here's the thing. Jesus, he told his platform, but it was a totally opposite platform than what they were expecting. I think about this question, we want to see Jesus. And I think about it in the eyes of the church. I think the church, we live in a world where, whether the world realizes it or not, the world is screaming the question, we want to see Jesus. They may not say it out like that. Those literal words may not come through from their mouth. But guys, we are living in a broken world that is eager to be whole. And here's the thing. We get bombarded with messages across our television and through our social media feeds and through ads on YouTube videos. All of these things are telling us this will make you whole. This will make you complete. And so because of that, I am convinced that the world at their very core, whether they know it or not, they're asking the question, we want to see Jesus. We would like to see Jesus. And my fear for the church is, which Jesus are we showing them? I think it's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Are we showing them the response of hate? Are we showing them the response of rejection? What kind of response are we giving them? Is the church responding with our own platform of what we think religion should be? Or are we responding with the Jesus from the scripture? The Jesus who says that if we need to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and love our neighbor as ourselves. Are we responding with this is the Jesus that you're looking for? Or are we responding with all the rules of religion, of this is what it means to be a part of us? We live in a world that is eager to see Jesus. And so his response, Jesus' response here, calls us to a point where we all should be heading. The desire to see Christ should then lead us to a desire to be imitators of the very one we wanted to see. Because not only is the world wanting to see Jesus, we today in the church, our biggest desire is to see Jesus. And this desire to see Jesus should lead us to a desire to imitate Jesus. Look at verses 23 and 24. Jesus replied, "The hour has come." Again, not the response that the Greeks were looking for. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." When Jesus says it's time for him to be glorified, he isn't talking about being glorified from the world standard. This glorification means being exalted in his death, burial, and resurrection. And see, we don't understand that. Remember last week, Jesus told Nicodemus that he would be lifted up high And it's a language that makes us think about being lifted up on a throne, being lifted high as some great king with all this gold and all this jewelry. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus was talking about being lifted high on his cross. And so again, here in this text, he's talking about that his glorification is his death, his burial, and resurrection, because that is the pinnacle of his message. That is the pinnacle of his mission that he came to do. We have life. We can be transformed. We have hope. We can be made whole because of what Christ did on the cross, and on that third day, he rose again. And that's the message of the gospel. You see, he was saying that he's going to be lifted high. He's going to be glorified because salvation was going to be for all. I love this agricultural analogy. You know, a seed by itself, not in the ground, it's just going to keep on being a seed. But in order for it to produce fruit, a seed kind of has to basically die. In essence, it has to be willing to be planted in the ground and to be transformed. And so the same thing is true for us. If we were going to have life, then Christ had to die and to be resurrected. And today, as believers, that's our call as well, to die to self. If we're going to produce fruit, if we're going to be fruitful believers, if we're going to be followers of Christ that give off this fruit of the Spirit, then we've got to die to self and allow ourselves to be changed and to be transformed. And he goes on in verses 25 and 26, if anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So it's interesting. So these Greeks come, and they want to see Jesus. And it's this opportunity for Jesus to talk about what he's all about. And again, he goes back to the same message. You know what? Maybe Jesus was a politician. Think about it. If you ever go to any kind of stump speech, if you ever follow one candidate and you go to every one of their events, you're going to hear the same message every time. That's just how it works. They write a message. This is the 3 points to you know, doing this. This is the 3 points to help our community do this, and everywhere they go, they say the same thing. They say the same message. Most politicians, when they go to run for a big office, they'll write a book. They'll release the book. And if you follow them, if you read the book and then you follow them, you'll say, hey, yeah, that was in like chapter 5 of that book. So in a way, this analogy really breaks down because I feel very sinful, even putting Jesus and the word politician in the same sentence. So just forgive me on that. But what I'm trying to hit home is this analogy that, if you think about it, Jesus had one message. And every time that he was asked about his identity, every time that he was asked to define himself, he comes back with this, whoever wants to save their life must lose it. He comes back with this, the first shall be last. Because he's trying to, on his way to the cross, he's trying to show to those people, he's trying to show to you and I today that what this Christian life is all about. He's trying to show us that if people really want to see Jesus, then we as believers are called to be the imitators of Jesus. We are called to look like Jesus and to answer the question that people are asking. When they ask, we want to see Jesus. We want to hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant. We all agree with that. We all want to hear that. But here's the thing. If we're going to leave a legacy here, if we're going to leave something for people to build upon, then we got to live the way that Jesus lived. We can't live for ourselves and expect to leave some sort of foundation, some sort of legacy for the next generation to build upon. So as a church, let's ask ourselves this question. How are you living right now? How are you operating? How are you ministering in this church right now in a way that is leaving a legacy? What are you doing right now for the kingdom through this church? What are you doing right now for the kingdom that is building a foundation to make sure that there's a generation that comes after us will have the opportunity to hear the gospel? That's a sobering question, right? Because it's easy to come in and just to sit in our pew and to do our thing and to make it all about us. But here's the thing, folks. If we come in week after week and just sit on the pew and do our thing, we're not leaving a legacy. When we are dead and gone, most folks may not remember us because we spent our whole life worrying about number one. The most memorable people are those who leave a legacy. The most memorable people are those who spend their life building a foundation to make sure that others can go to the next step, to make sure that others can hear the gospel. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, as a church, man, where do we want to see the church in 30 years? Where do we want to see the church in 20, 30, 40 years? And it's so easy to become so self-focused. I ask this question a lot. I ask myself this question. And I always pose it to other people of all ages. But ask yourself, do you care if the church is around 30 years, even after you're gone? I mean, I think on the surface, everybody's like, oh, yeah, I care about that. But the truth is, if we're not careful, we live our life as if when we're gone, then that's just going to be it anyway. But what we need to ask ourselves as believers is, man, what are we doing right now to make sure that the generation after us, two generations after us, is experiencing the work of the gospel through Camden Nazarene because of something that you did 30 years ago? Because here's the truth. You are receiving the gospel today as a result of what somebody did over 70 years ago. You today are receiving the gospel. You are receiving the gospel because somebody over 70 years ago, not just somebody, many somebodies, that's not even good English, but that's all I got, that many folks took it upon themselves to be a seed, to allow themselves to die so that other fruit could grow. And so now it's our turn. Now it's our turn. I think about those of us in the room who are 40 and under. It's our turn. It's our turn. Your mom and your dad, your grandfather and your grandmother literally built this church. Guess what? It's our turn. Now, 40 and up, you got to keep on working. All right, you're not getting out. You just keep on rolling. All right, see, everybody's like, oh, good, I get out of here. Good, I'm done. I mean, I hear stories. Oh, man, when this place was built, we used to ride bikes and we did all this stuff, all this great stuff. That's awesome. If I'd have been here, I'd have been doing that too. But guys, it's our turn. Your mom and dad can't carry this church much longer. This is from being involved standpoint. This is from a financial support standpoint. This is from all standpoints. And I think this is what I see when I see this text. When I talk about Jesus, when he says that we've got to, whoever loves their life will lose it, and he uses this analogy about a seed being planted and giving up his life, I mean, I think about the next generation, and it's, hey, it's our turn. Somebody died, metaphorically, somebody gave of themselves so that you could receive the message of the gospel. Now, who's going to receive the message of the gospel because you gave of yourself and you were a part of the mission and the ministry? He goes on, 27:28. Jesus says his soul was now troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. And look at verse 28. Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. I love this because, especially in the Gospel of John, there's this big theme through the Gospel of John. You see the Father and the Son are just always connected. Jesus, one of the main purposes of the Gospel of John really is to show and to illuminate to the readers that Jesus, when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And when you see the Father, you've seen Jesus. You see this a lot. And so in this moment where God speaks, it was like that there's this, it was showing that this connection between the Father and Jesus are steadfast. There is no wavering here. There's no wavering in the fact that Jesus must complete the mission that he's been sent to do. So then he goes on to verses 30 and 33. But you know, before we go there, did you catch that? If I didn't put it on the screen, but verses 29 and 30 and 31. The people think it's thunder, or they think it's an angel. And when I read that, I see the world that we live in, a world that is saying, hey, we want to see Jesus. And it's like, okay, here's who Jesus is. This is what it looks like to follow him. This is what it looks like to do the work of Christ. And just we get blinded. We don't even believe that that's true. This is what happens here. Jesus said, Father, will you come and glorify me? Will you come and pretty much say, all of this is true? And so he does. The Father speaks, and everyone's like, huh, it must have been thunder. You know, and I'm sure Jesus is like, oh my word, I'm surrounded by idiots. I don't know if Jesus said that, but if he would have, that would have been okay. I think it would have been warranted. So Jesus says in verse 32, when I am lifted up, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. You see, Christ is this light that drives out evil, drives out darkness. You see, the powers of Satan cannot overcome him because Christ has defeated death, hell, in the grave. And when he was lifted up, he draws all people to himself. And see, the good news this morning is that because Christ surrendered his will and yielded to the will of the Father, all can come to the foot of the cross. All can come to the foot of the cross. There is still room at the foot of the cross for you, for me, for everybody in this county that are outside of these walls. People are looking for Jesus. So as we wrap it up, I saw something yesterday that when I saw it, it was like, it's one of those preacher moments where you're thinking, that's how I'm going to end this sermon tomorrow. Sometimes preachers, we write sermons and we're like, oh yeah, that's, in that moment, that's that's a good closing. That's how we'll move this thing. But in the back of your mind, you're like, Lord, if you have any more ideas, let me know. Be happy to accept, you know, be happy to accept them. So yesterday we were walking in Target because everybody, you know, everybody needs to be going to Target and get all your stuff. And I don't know about you, but I kind of live my life and I view everything kind of through a theological lens. Like when I read stuff, it just kind of how I process stuff. You should try it. It's really fun. It is fun, but it's also really challenging because you're always, I feel like you're always kind of challenging yourself and stepping on your own toes. Walked into Target, and when you walked in, of course, whatever the season is, whether it's a Super Bowl or whatever, they'll have it all set up there at the beginning. Of course, it's Easter, and so you walk in, and it's Easter eggs and bunnies and pinks and lavenders and greens and all this good stuff. That has nothing to do with Easter. All of this good stuff. We walk in, and I kind of turn, and there's this big banner. It says, Easter, the hunt is on. Easter, the hunt is on. And I saw that, and I'm studying it, and Avery's off doing something, and he made out of Target, so it was fine. We knew where he was. The hunt is on. And then I was reminded of what the Greeks said. We wish to see Jesus. We live in a world, y'all, where the hunt is on. People are looking. People are searching. They're searching for wholeness. It's like they're going through life, and they're thinking, man, the hunt is on. I've got to find financial security. I've got to find the relationship that I'm looking for. I've got to find some healing from people who have hurt me. I've got to find to be able to bring an ending to a situation that I've experienced. The hunt is on. And I saw that sign and I said, so sad, because the truth is the hunt is over. Easter, the hunt is over. There's no more searching, folks. If you're broken, if you're in need of salvation, the hunt is over. It is finished. The answer is in Jesus Christ, who has defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he can give you new life. That person who hurt your feelings, guess what? He can give you reconciliation over that in a way that you can go to them and say, you know what? We've had some stress, but I want to move past that because Jesus is so much greater than this situation. The hunt is over. If you're looking to bring closure to experiencing death or experiencing a loss in your family, the hunt is over, because only Jesus can bring that wholeness. Only Jesus can heal that broken heart. If you're looking for joy, whatever you're looking for, the hunt is not on. It is indeed over, because Jesus has come, and salvation comes through him. So we're going to sing a song that we sang earlier. I'm going to ask you to stand and to join with our worship team as they lead us, because the hunt is over. The hunt is over because of the beautiful name that is Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are. If you're searching for Jesus for the first time, he's here. If you're a believer and you just feel like you haven't been fruitful, well, guess what? Jesus is here. He wants to help you. He wants to bring transformation to that part of your life. He wants to help you yield control of your life so you can become that seed that dies, but then also eventually gives fruit for the next generation. Whatever your struggle is, it's a beautiful name. the name of Jesus. Let's sing.
Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.